We turn in the Word of God to Luke chapter 24. Luke chapter 24. And it's the whole of the first 12 verses that we look at this morning. But for the time being, we'll read the first two verses. Now, upon the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they came unto the sepulchre, bringing the spices which they had prepared, and certain others with them. And they found the stone rolled away from the sepulchre. Amen. Thus far we read the Word of God. And our theme is the accomplished Saviour not appreciated. The accomplished Saviour not appreciated. Who of us rightly appreciates the mediatorship of the Lord Jesus Christ? We fall short. But also at this time, the revelation of that mediatorship was progressing. And we find that even the true disciples of Christ, that they did not, as it were, keep pace with what was taking place. Christ's sufferings were complete. He had said, "It is finished." His state of humiliation was not quite complete prior to his resurrection, for his body was, as our catechism says, buried and continued under the power of death for a time. Things seemed at a standstill. Over that last seventh day Sabbath, nothing seemed to be happening. But come the first day of the week, all was changed. Christ came to deliver his people, body and soul. Man is made and comprised of body and soul. Our Lord Jesus suffered in body and soul. We are liable by nature to have body and soul cast into hell. The Lord Jesus betook to himself a true body and a reasonable soul. He fulfilled all righteousness. And he bore the wrath of God in body and soul. And so we find that though his soul was in paradise on the day of his death, yet his body lay in the grave, but must needs be risen from the dead. The outline of our look at these verses this morning is as follows. First of all, love misdirected. Secondly, angelic fascination. Thirdly, resurrection predicted. Fourthly, resurrection not believed. And fifthly, faith and unbelief. So first of all then, love misdirected. These women loved the Lord Jesus. That's why they had taken such careful note of the circumstances of his burial. They had prepared ointments and spices or perfumes for his body to, as it were, override the smell of decay. Their zeal was such that they came very early in the morning. When they rose, when it was still dark, and they proceeded to the tomb, arriving as perhaps dawn was just beginning, if you take the various accounts together. But they found no body. They had watched everything so carefully to make no mistake, chapter 23, verse 55. And the women also, which came with him from Galilee, followed after, and beheld the sepulchre, and how his body was laid. They paid attention to the detail, the lying of his body. They knew where it was, they knew how it was, and they prepared their ointments. But despite their love to the Lord Jesus, their every action presupposed that they would be showing their respects to a dead Lord Jesus. They expected a dead body. They went to the sepulchre in order to anoint a dead body. That was the whole purpose of the exercise. That's why they labored as far as they could on the evening before the Sabbath, and then rose so early on the first day of the week. And the angel quite rightly said, "Why seek ye the living among the dead?" So this shows their love, their zeal, but also their confusion, that they labored expecting a dead Christ and found him not there. Genuine believers can do strange things by ignoring or misunderstanding the word of God. This situation was unique, but to this day, the people of God can do strange things by ignoring or sidestepping or misunderstanding or not remembering the word of the Lord. Love to Christ must be channeled along the lines of the word of God. And if they had listened to what Christ had said to them, they wouldn't have made such a mistake in the expression of their love to the Savior and zeal for his cause. And that's a reminder to all of us to listen to the word of God. We must be zealously affected in a good thing. Zeal is good if it be out of love to Christ. But zeal must be governed by the word of God. Otherwise we misfire as these women did. So they prepared the ointments of burial for one who was living. Secondly, angelic fascination. Angelic fascination. Verse 4. And it came to pass, as they were much perplexed thereabout, behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. They were in shining garments because they came from a heavenly world of splendor and purity. We're told elsewhere that the garments were white and pure. And they looked like men. Angels did sometimes at least look like men. Hebrews 13 and verse 2. Be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unaware. Abraham had a visit from the Lord, and two angels, the three men that came to him. You remember the Lord, we're told that the Lord stayed with them. There was evidently a theophany, the Lord in human appearance, not incarnate, but in human appearance, but the two angels as well. And they went down to Sodom, and they warned Lot. So Lot also entertained angels unawares. And doubtless the reference to the angels is because of what was common to both Abraham and Lot, namely that they entertained angels unawares. Angels can have human appearance. These angels were obeying God. The angels always do, the unfallen angels. In Psalm 103 and verse 20, bless the Lord, ye his angels that excel in strength, that do his commandments, hearkening unto the voice of his word. Bless ye the Lord, all ye his hosts, ye ministers of his, that do his pleasure. So the angels always do, the holy angels, the elect angels, the unfallen angels, the angels that kept their first estate, they always do what God commands. But they did so willingly, and one at least rolled away the stone, Matthew 28 and verse 2. Matthew 28 and verse 2. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. His countenance was like lightning, and his raiment white as snow. So one of the angels is there described as rolling away the stone. They were also acting as messengers of God to these women. And these two actions really sum up the role of angels as described in Scripture. They were ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation, Hebrews 2:14. And in fact, they were ministering spirits to the Redeemer himself, Matthew 4:11. After the temptation in the wilderness, the angels ministered unto him. That is, in physical things. They were also messengers from God, as many Old Testament passages show. And Gabriel spoke to Zacharias regarding the birth of John the Baptist, and to Mary regarding the birth of Christ. And though the angels did these things in holy obedience, there was joy over the glory of God in the salvation of fallen men. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 12. Unto whom it was revealed, that's the prophets, that not unto themselves, but unto us they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into, the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. In fact, they love everything to do with God's saving of sinners in this world through his Son, Jesus Christ, the fruit of his work. The church is a matter of intense interest. Ephesians 3 and verse 10. To the intent now, that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. They take joy in redemption accomplished by Christ and applied by His Spirit. There is joy in heaven in the presence of the angels over one sinner brought to repentance. They love the glory of God displayed in the redeeming work of Christ, in accomplishing redemption and applying redemption by His Spirit. And so in Revelation chapter 5 and verse 11, "And I beheld, and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne and the beasts and the elders. And the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing." So the angels love God perfectly. The unfallen angels are holy, and with all their being they love God, and so they love the glory of God displayed in the salvation of fallen men. The gospel is the glorious gospel of the blessed God. That is the gospel of the glory of the blessed God. God shows His glory in the salvation of sinners. The holy angels love God's salvation of men. The people of God are those who love God's salvation. They not only rejoice in their part in it, their being saved by God's grace through Christ, but they love the glory of God displayed in it, but only imperfectly in this world, whereas the unfallen angels, they perfectly love that glory displayed in the salvation of men. The God they love is manifested in the way He saves sinners. And so these angels are by no means reluctant participants in this scene. These are things the angels desire to look into and who glorify God when they see the manifestation of His grace. But then, thirdly, resurrection predicted. Resurrection predicted. Resurrection predicted. Verse 5. "And as they were afraid," that's the women, "and bowed down their faces to the earth, they said unto them, Why seek ye the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Remember how He spake unto you when He was yet in Galilee, saying, The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men, and be crucified, and the third day rise again. And they remembered His words." These angels remind the women of what Christ Himself had said. Here are some of the things He said. Matthew 16, verse 21. Matthew 16, 21. "From that time forth began Jesus to show unto His disciples how that He must go unto Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed and be raised again the third day." Or chapter 17, verse 22. "And while they abode in Galilee, Jesus said unto them, The Son of Man shall be betrayed into the hands of men, and they shall kill Him, and the third day He shall be raised again. And they were exceeding sorry." Or chapter 20, verse 17. "And Jesus going up to Jerusalem, took the 12 disciples apart in the way, and said unto them, Behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man shall be betrayed unto the chief priests and unto the scribes, and they shall condemn him to death, and shall deliver him to the Gentiles, to mock and to scourge, and to crucify him, and the third day he shall rise again. When we add to such verses as this, the less detailed ones, such as when he says, I lay down my life for the sheep, or the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to lay down his life a ransom for many. We realize that the body of testimony, as it were, of Christ to his own sufferings and death and resurrection was actually quite considerable. He didn't just say it once, he said it many times. And notice also the detail. When you add all the predictions Christ gave, that he would suffer at the hands of the elders and priests and scribes, that he would be delivered to the Gentiles, that he would suffer and die in Jerusalem, that he would be crucified, that he would be slain, and that he would rise again the third day. What's the matter with these people? They've seen everything happen except the resurrection, and they didn't anticipate it. Christ was condemned of the high priest, the priests, the elders, the scribes. He was delivered to the Gentiles. He was mocked. He was crucified. He was slain. He was buried. Why didn't they anticipate the rest? But they didn't. Hearing is not enough. Why did they seek the living among the dead? So forgetful, so unbelieving. You say, we'd have done better than that. Well, would we? Aside from God, God's grace, we forget everything. Verse 8, and they remembered his words. Here's some encouragement. They did remember at last. They did remember at last. There is some encouragement for us. All that we think we've forgotten completely may not be totally lost when our memories are jogged, as they were here, most assuredly, by angels. We remember. Sometimes we lament that we do not remember more scripture, or that we do not remember more sermons. Well, we do well to regret our forgetfulness. We remember far less important things. But at the same time, there is some encouragement for us that all may not be lost in oblivion when our memories are jogged and the thing is brought to our remembrance. But Christ's predictions are so clear and so frequent that this was not some unexpected tragedy. And it shows Christ's deliberateness. Things weren't out of hand. He was laying his life down. He said in advance who would condemn him, who they would deliver him to. His mockery, the mode of death, his crucifixion, if I be lifted up, not stoning, because they delivered him to the Gentiles. He was crucified, not stoned to death. It shows Christ's deliberateness. But then fourthly, resurrection not believed. Resurrection not believed. Verse 9. And returned from the sepulchre and told all these things unto the 11 and to all the rest. It was Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary the mother of James and other women that were with them, which told these things unto the apostles. And their words seemed to them as idle tales, and they believed them not. Dismissed it. Idle tales. The first witnesses of the resurrection were women. We are not to distort this into evidence for the ordination of women, as some have perversely done. The clear teaching of Scripture is that the leadership of the church should be in the hands of men and only men. But it ought, nevertheless, to keep male pride in check. The men were useless in this crisis. The women, though guilty of unbelief as well, were still far better. Luke doesn't include what we have in Matthew 28, what happened in between. Matthew 28, verse 8. Matthew 28, verse 8. And they departed quickly from the sepulchre with fear and great joy, and did run to bring his disciples' word. And as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, all hail! And they came and held him by the feet and worshipped him. Then said Jesus unto them, be not afraid. Go tell my brethren that they go into Galilee, and there shall they see me. They saw the risen Lord, but they were still not believed. So Christ calls them his brethren. The Lord Jesus hadn't cast them off, though they were so unbelieving. Even when the women told them, how slow of heart true disciples can be. They had the testimony of Christ beforehand. They had the word of these godly women as witnesses now. But they dismiss it as idle tales. So these disciples were still Christ's brethren. But how low they sunk. Isn't it wonderful that the Lord doesn't cast us off? Then fifthly, faith and unbelief. Faith and unbelief. Verse 12. Then arose Peter and ran unto the sepulchre, and stooping down, he beheld the linen clothes laid by themselves, and departed, wondering in himself at that which was come to pass. He stooped down. In one of the other accounts, the same terminology is used as of the angels desiring to look into. He came and he looked into. But his was an imperfect looking into. There is faith and unbelief, jostling. the holy angels desire to look into. Sinlessly, perfectly. Whereas Peter is still in this world, as we are. And his faith and unbelief are both shown. He went to the sepulchre. He did look into it. He beheld the linen clothes by themselves, so neatly arranged. We're told that in earlier on, that the grave clothes, they were the bandages and so on. They were all arranged. This wasn't some grave robbery or something like that. Everything was in its place, but no body. And Peter was puzzled. If Peter had remembered the word of the Lord Jesus, he wouldn't be puzzled. If he'd remembered it fully and embraced it fully, he wouldn't be puzzled at all. Christ said he would rise on the third day. That's the third day after his death. The way they compute days, the first day is the day in which he died, the second day in the grave, the third day he rose from the dead. All he had to do, we may say, was believe. But we have sinful hearts. Even those who are born of the Spirit have sinful hearts still. We say, like the man whose son Christ later healed, I believe, help thou mine unbelief. Peter struggled with it. But the Lord did not cast him off. Faith and unbelief do coexist. Faith is never perfect. We've said many a time, if our faith was perfect, why would we ever sin? Because every time we sin, we say blessedness is in sinning. We need to sin. And of course that's untrue. It's believing a lie instead of the truth. We can take courage that Christ did not cast him off. Well, there are lessons to it for us. First of all, we too have more to learn about the accomplished Redeemer. We too have more to learn about the accomplished Redeemer. Even though we live subsequently, they had much to learn and much to believe, who were contemporaries of the resurrection of Christ. We live subsequently, and we still have much to learn. Never think that you've learned all there is to learn about Christ the Mediator. Never think you've nothing to learn. The Scriptures set him before us as a sympathetic high priest. Then why don't we avail ourselves of his mediatorship more than we do? Why do we struggle and pray as a last resort instead of a first resort? We do have much to learn. Later, these apostles, you see, they became apostles, preachers, and expositors of the meaning of Christ's death and resurrection. The Apostle Peter, by the Spirit, this same man who was dithering at the tomb, this same man wrote in his epistles, Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that faileth not away, reserved in heaven for us. That same man who had been so puzzled at the tomb wrote those words by the Spirit of God and preached the resurrection of Christ to thousands on the day of Pentecost. And the Lord has given us the epistles to explain to us the meaning of Christ's death and resurrection. Is that not wonderful too? That he not only gave us prophecy beforehand, Christ not only told them himself in advance, and it was fulfilled to the detail, and the Lord Jesus is risen from the dead, but from God's right hand he continues to do and to teach, and he has given us the apostolic letters to explain the death and resurrection of Christ in all its glory and fullness. And we're fools indeed if we don't search the scriptures, not for the time to come as if Christ had not come, but to understand the excellency of these things, that Christ was bearing the wrath of God in the place of sinners. Things had not gone haywire at all. The word of the Lord was being fulfilled, that he is now risen, and is risen to God's right hand, and reigns to this day, and will reign until the last day, when all enemies shall be put under his feet. You say, they were slow of heart to believe. Do we live as though Christ reigns at the right hand of God? Do we live in the light of the truth of the resurrection and exaltation and glorification of our Lord Jesus, and as if the government was upon his shoulder? Every Lord's Day we remember the resurrection of Christ. Every Lord's Day we keep the continuing Sabbath, not only to commemorate creation completed, but redemption accomplished. And every Lord's Day we should remember that the Lord Jesus is risen from the dead. And every Lord's Day we should remember that Christ is the one in whom the new creation, on whom the new creation depends. That we are new creatures, but new creatures in Christ Jesus. And that he is the source of redemption and of the new creation, the new heavens, and the new earth. And all because of what happened on that first day of the week, Sabbath, the Lord's Day. Let us live as those who believe these things. Amen. Let us pray. O Lord our God, we pray that thou wilt be gracious and that thou wilt bless thy word to our hearts, that we might not be forgetful, that thou wilt enable us to live in the light of these glorious things, that our Lord Jesus reigns at thy right hand, that he shall come again a second time without sin unto salvation, to the joy of those who look for him. Hear us then, O gracious God, bless thy truth to us, and all that we ask is for Christ's sake. Amen.